Amen. We're turning in our Bibles, please, back to the portion that we were reading from, the Psalm number 90. And I trust that as we consider the Word of God this evening, that the Lord will make the message simple and clear and plain for all to understand. You're listening to this service and you've never heard the gospel before, that you will understand clearly your personal need to be saved. You've heard the gospel many times, that the Holy Spirit will really impress upon your heart the reality that you need Christ. You're a child of God, and many are, most are. Oh, may the Lord really burn into our hearts this great reality that we're only here for a very, very limited time. Child of God, you and I need to live and ought to live in such a way that we are going to make a difference in this world. And only the Lord knows just how much time we have left to do that. The Psalm number 90 and the verse 12 here, very familiar words, well-known words. Words of Moses, the man of God. Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's just bow briefly and momentarily with God's word opened and spread before us, please. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee this evening for thy precious truth. Thy word that from Genesis right to the last amen in Revelation brings us to consider who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The personal work of our blessed Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak very clearly and personally to each and every one who will hear. O grant to us ears to hear thy word, and a heart prepared and ready to receive thy truth. We pray that tonight, as the good seed of the gospel is sown, that it will enter that good ground prepared of the Lord. Hear and answer prayer. Make much of Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll notice here, as I mentioned, the title that is given to this particular psalm. Psalm 90 is entitled, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now, whilst King David was effectively known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, he indeed penned many of the psalms, but not them all. Some were written by other great servants of the Lord and men of God. And here we have one such psalm. So David here was not the author. It in fact was Moses, as we've read, the servant of the Lord. Now, in all of Scripture, there is no man who knew the Lord more intimately, personally, than God's servant Moses. In fact, we read, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." What a blessing that certainly was. Moses is mentioned some 848 times in the Word of God. Do you know that there are chapters? There are even entire books of the Bible that are given over to describing and highlighting and detailing the life and the ministry of Moses. Now, there are two great characteristics that we especially associate with Moses. That of faithfulness and meekness. The Bible says in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So what we're told is the fact that Moses walked, he had that fellowship, he had that communion with the Lord, face to face, like no other person recorded in Scripture. He, of course, was a man who was chosen by the Lord to bring and to deliver his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And I suppose when most people hear the name Moses, they nearly automatically associate Moses with the 10 plagues in Egypt, 10 plagues that the Lord sent. The last one, of course, being the death of the firstborn, the angel of death passing through the land. Moses would lead the children of Israel there out of bondage. He was a man that God had chosen and set aside. And they would head toward the promised land through the wilderness. They were headed toward Canaan. However, God's people, the children of Israel, oftentimes they murmured, they complained, they turned away from the Lord. In fact, they forsook the Lord. And you and I might say, well, how could they do that? Despite all of the Lord had done, bringing them with an outstretched arm out of Egypt, bringing them through the very midst of the Red Sea, how could they forsake Him? You and I only need to look at our own hearts. And there we see failure and how we let the Lord down. Moses, on those occasions, prayed to God, sought the Lord. He was an intercessor. He was one who stood in the in between, in the gap, praying that the Lord would have mercy upon His people. For instance, if you'd like to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Just as a means of highlighting this very fact, here in Exodus 15, verse 22, we have this occasion when the children of Israel have now left Egypt, left bondage. And in Exodus 15, verse 22, we read, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now I want you to think of this. 3 days after they have witnessed the mighty power of God parting the Red Sea, bringing them through on dry ground, delivering them, redeeming them, blessing them. Just 3 days later. And now there's a change. There's no water. Verse 23. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Of course, Marah means bitterness. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" And what did Moses do? "And he cried unto the Lord." Moses seeks the Lord about the matter. And the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. Here the Lord showed Moses the tree. Now, of course, the tree had always been there. The Lord had planted it. And there he turns Moses to the tree. And the tree cut down, cast into the waters, made the waters sweet. It's a picture of the cross. It's a picture of Calvary. And the cutting down of our Savior, the blessed Lord Jesus, been cast into the waters. And praise God, the bitter waters of this world are made sweet by the cross of Christ. He is the all-sufficient one. Time after time, Moses would intercede. He would step in. Now, this evening we haven't got time to go into all those passages, but you, for instance, you can think of the time whenever Moses was up there in the mount in Sinai, and there he was being given the 10 commandments. And at that very moment, whilst he was there in the presence of God, we find how Aaron had been taken by the people, and he made them a golden calf. The people there, whilst Moses was up receiving the commandments, at that very time, the people were down worshipping Baal, a false god. And they turned aside from the Lord. Moses comes down. And Moses His heart was broken, it was rent, but once again he interceded and he prayed that God would have mercy. So time after time, Moses prayed. Here we have another of the great prayers of Moses. Psalm 90 is what I would describe as being a remarkable prayer. And I mean remarkable. And we're going to see why very soon. But it is a remarkable prayer. Here in the prayer, Moses contrasts, as it were, the majesty, the glory of God, the might of God. And here we have man, frail man. Man, just like the grass of the ground that grows up in the morning and then it's cut down. But God, he's from everlasting to everlasting. But man stands as one feeble and weak and poor and needy. And here is Moses is praying and he's focused upon the Lord. And by the way, just in passing, I think it's always good practice in prayer. Prayer is not a list of requests. Prayer is communion. And whenever we pray, we ought to preeminently turn our hearts to the Lord and thank God for his goodness. Focus upon who the Lord is and just adore him and worship him before we ever ask anything from him. But here is Moses did that very thing. We then find that he asks this very specific request. Look at verse 12. Moses here in the midst of this prayer, he cries out to the Lord and he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We're going to consider the necessity of numbering our days. Consider with me here, first of all, that this was a sincere request that Moses prayed. Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days." Now, from the very beginning of time, man has sought to carry out the process of numeration. In other words, counting things. And I love to watch the little children whenever they're playing, and we have a couple of grandchildren now, little girls, and you know, you watch them and they love to get their money and they love to get the coins and they play shop, etc. And they love counting things, adding things up. Man has always sought to count things. Oftentimes, can I say, that he might glory in his knowledge, a man in his pride, his achievements, what he's able to do, and to count up certain things. Now, whilst there are many things that man is able to count up and measure and enumerate, do you know that there are some things that man is just not able to measure? No matter how much searching is made, no matter how much trying he does, he is unable to find out the true number. For instance, man has sought to count the stars that there are in the heavens and the universe. I read this quote online. Let me just read it to you. There are about 10 billion, so that's 10,000 million, galaxies in the, and this is a very important word, observable universe. The number of stars in a galaxy varies, but assuming an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy, so you take your 100 billion, you multiply it by 10 billion in the observable universe, you end up with 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. In other words, what man is saying is, oh, that's what we can see. We're not responsible for the things that we can't see. I mean, if there are many more galaxies, etc., that's not our fault. We can't see them. Of course, what is unknown to man, a man is not able to count up, is known to God. Do you know that the Lord knows every single star? After all, he created them. and he named them one by one on day four of creation. What about the enumeration, the counting up of cells within a human body? Regarding that very process and that task, man has sought to number the cells in a body, but to no avail. Let me quote you the Smithsonian University. I quote, "It's actually not that easy to answer that simple question. But recently, scientists have made a pretty good effort." So here we have scientists making a pretty good effort. And their final count is 37.2 trillion cells in a human body. Calculating the number of cells in the human body is tricky. That's man in his wisdom. That's scientist at his best. And yet, the Lord speaking about the human body, speaking of the very makeup of the body, Psalm 139, often referred to when we speak about the human body, verse 14, we read, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And the psalm there goes on to speak about how amazing, how wonderful is a human body. And God knows every single cell within your body and mine. Every cell. Regarding the hairs on a person's head, and I know I'm going to get a few smiles, and the average that a person has is between 100 and 150,000 hairs on their head. Now, I don't think that's maybe just applicable to me. But you know, the Bible says that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. You see, Scripture places an emphasis on the fact that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same God. The same God who appeared to Moses, to Abraham, to Noah. The same God. But you know, that same all-powerful God, he is the all-knowing God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. There is nothing that is hidden from the sight of the Almighty. Do you know that the Lord knows our very thoughts? That's right. We all need to go to the school that Moses spoke about. Math certainly wasn't one of my good subjects at school. There weren't too many good subjects. But here when we think about counting up and adding, Moses here, he comes, doesn't he, to the right teacher. He comes before the Lord, the omniscient God, the Lord who knows all things. And Moses prayed, "Lord, be our schoolmaster," in that sense of teaching. The Bible speaks of the law being our schoolmaster, and it does teach us many things. But he's saying, "Lord, teach us to number our days. You teach us, Lord." That's because the Lord has determined the bounds of your life and mine. Job 14 says, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." A sincere request. There's also a solemn reality for Moses here prays. And he says, "So teach us to number our days." I say this is a remarkable prayer for many reasons, but one of those reasons is the fact that here was Moses offering this prayer and really seeking God about the matter. And he was saying, "Lord, teach us to number our days because we haven't learnt the lesson. We haven't grasped it, Lord." Despite the fact that they were surrounded with funerals and deaths, despite the fact that you could trace, as it were, their passage through the wilderness by the tombstones. And yet for all of that, they hadn't grasped the reality of their own mortality. Moses measured up life by the numeration of days. This was his unit of measurement. He didn't say, teach us to number our weeks, months, or years. He says, teach us to number our days. And of course, this emphasizes and highlights the brevity of life and underlines it. That man that is born of a woman is of few days. Although an elderly man, Isaac declared, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. But you know, throughout Scripture, the Lord warns us time and time again about the brevity of life, giving us very clear illustrations, picture illustrations. Illustrations that a child can grasp. Oftentimes in Children's Day and children's addresses, children's messages, we use or we employ what's called the visual aid. And, for instance, you could take a clock and you could draw lessons from the clock. One of the first, if not, in fact, it was the first children's address I heard was by the very godly W.P. Moore, who was an elder in the Martyrs Church, now in home and glory with the Lord. But I used the illustration of the shoe, and I remember him taking out the shoe, and it was an old shoe, and he brought out all the wonderful lessons. The shoe has eyes, it has a tongue, it's got a soul, and he brought out all these wonderful lessons. And it really struck me how simple, but how effective. Do you know the Lord uses illustrations with us? Life's like a shadow, the shadows, they soon flee away. It's like a smoke that it's caught from the chimney and it's carried away, how brief it is. It's like the shuttle, Job says in Job 7 verse 6, the shuttle that leaves one side of the weaver's loom, it goes to the other. God says it's just a picture of your life. And here, even in our passage, in the Psalm number 90, look at verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Moses here refers to life. And it's a tale, it's a story. Now tell me, what is the storybook of your life saying? What is it reading? Your life and mine, it's like a book, the Bible saying. But one day the final chapter will be read, the final verses will be concluded, the book will be shut. Where will your soul be in eternity? What sort of story is your life telling? You know, for the child of God, it's the love story. It's a story of a Savior's love. Of Christ who went to the cross and died in their guilty place. Who shed his precious royal blood. Who died that they might live. Who shed his blood there. To grant to them forgiveness of sins and peace with God. It's the love story. Now what about your life? Your life and mine is described as being but days. It's so short, it's so brief. It will soon, our lives will soon be cut off and we will fly away as it were. We are not here forever. And yet isn't it a fact that so many people live as if they are. They want to gather and gather and gather. And it's as if they're here forever. And the Lord remind us, we're just passing through. How brief and how short is your life and mine in the light of eternity? Forever and ever and ever. And we spend but a brief, short time here upon this earth. Read through the obituary columns and oftentimes you'll read these words. died suddenly. And the thought there being conveyed is this: it wasn't expected. None of us knows what a day will bring forth. None of us knows what tomorrow holds for us. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. It could be eternity just hidden from view. A sincere request. A solemn reality. Life is brief. But there is a significant requirement, and Moses prayed about that. He said, "Lord, so teach us to number our days." Why? What was the purpose? Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's not enough to know about the brevity of life. Maybe you'll say tonight, "Well, I grasp this fact. I understand this reality. I know that someday I'm going to die." It's not enough to know these truths. These truths are important, they're needed, but there's something more that's required. Your heart and mind, it needs to be applied unto wisdom. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. In other words, that fear, that reverence of who God is, that understanding, do you grasp it tonight? That God is holy, man is sinful, God is just and he's perfect, man is unclean, he's condemned, man has broken God's law, he's separated from God. Man stands condemned under that broken law, he can do nothing to save himself. And the scripture warns us that we need to prepare, we need to get ready to meet the Lord. Why? Because one day we will. Need to consider the holiness of God. He is just and holy and righteous. And yet on the other hand, the sinfulness of man. And I mentioned the law being our schoolmaster. Now, back in the olden days, and that's back in my day, because I remember being at school and being at the blackboard and getting instructed and taught. I know it's all computerized now, a lot of it, dry whiteboards, no interactive boards, etc. But I remember the times when the teacher would bring you to the blackboard and get the chalk and begin writing up on the board and instructing and seeking to teach certain truths and lessons. Well, the law of God, the word of God, it's our schoolmaster. And it teaches us many things. Very important things. Teaches us that God is holy. Teaches us that man is sinful. And the law, the Bible says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, that you and I might come to realize, yes, we've broken God's law, we've sinned against Him, we're separated from God, and the only way to be reconciled to God is through Christ. There is no other way. It is through Christ alone. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has met the requirements of the law of God? You might say, well, what does it really take? What would it take for God to accept me? Many people think, well, as long as I live a good life, be a good neighbor, do the best I can or try, surely that will earn favor or merit with God. He'll accept me on that basis. God is holy. His standard is complete. Complete holiness. Now here's the reality. None of us can meet that standard. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God demands a perfect life. And here we are, we stand with an imperfect life. But oh God, oh dear friend, I'm so glad that I'm able to point you to the one who has met the requirements of the law of God. One who lived a perfect life of obedience before men and unto God. The Lord Jesus, He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And there He went to the cross. God demands a perfect life. Jesus Christ lived that life. The law of God demands payment for sin.
God just can't overlook sin. Must be paid for.
The wages of sin is death. And there upon the cross, the Lord Jesus died. He suffered and bled. He became our substitute. He took my place and died for me. Our sin's been laid upon His dear Son. You see, when you come to Christ, trust the Lord. Praise God, the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived. The Bible says it's reckoned to your account. It's placed against your account. In other words, whenever God sees us, He sees us in Christ through His Son. And Moses here, he prayed and he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we'll be wise and prepare to meet you, Lord. The only way to make that preparation is in and through Jesus Christ. One day, you and I will leave this scene of time. We'll go out to stand before the Lord. Tell me, how is it with your soul? Many years ago, a man by the name of Rick Riscorla was a soldier, a police officer, and a private security specialist. He served as a paratrooper, a British paratrooper during the Cyprus emergency. And after moving to the United States, he was commissioned by the US to serve as an officer during the Vietnam War. He actually rose to the rank of colonel in the United States Army. After his military career ended, Rick Riscorla was given a security post at the World Trade Center in 1985. He became increasingly concerned about the possibility of a terrorist attack coming from that military background, and rising to the rank of colonel, he was always thinking about those sorts of issues. And so in 1990, he invited a long-term friend, a man by the name of Daniel Hill, to assess the security risk at the World Trade Center. Hill was an anti-terrorism expert and told him how he would attack the World Trade Center if he was a terrorist. He said, Rick, I would get a lorry and I would pack it full of explosives. And then I would drive it into the basement and it would explode it. That's how I would attack it. That's where the weakness is. It said that Riscorla, he recommended a tightening of the security around World Trade Center. But alas, that advice fell on deaf ears. Nothing was implemented. 26th of February, 1993. That very event took place. A truck packed with explosives was detonated below the North Tower of World Trade Center, New York City. A number of people tragically killed. It's just what he'd been warning about. He then rose to the rank of the head of security of a very famous US financial company, the firm Morgan Stanley, there at the World Trade Center. He still feared that another World Trade Center attack would take place. And so he insisted on regular evacuation drills for all of the Morgan Stanley employees. He even timed their evacuation drills with a stopwatch. I've read into his life in quite detail, and I know that reading some of the statements, some of those employees weren't too happy. You're interrupting our schedule here, Rick. We've got work to do. We're safe up here. In the morning of the 11th of September, 2001, when World Trade Center 1, that's the North Tower, was hit by American Airlines Flight 91. Rescorda, who was in World Trade Center 2, the other tower, he grabbed his bullhorn microphone and he ordered all the Morgan Stanley employees to evacuate. Now it's recorded that at that very time the message was going over the tannoys, stay in place. And Rescorla shouted and he yelled, get out, flee for your life. It said that due to his actions, over 2,000 people fled to safety. The last record of his life is of him running back into World Trade Center Tower 2 just before it collapsed. I want to warn you tonight. I want to warn you from God's word. Flee for your life. Look to Christ. Run. Flee to him. Number your days. Life is so brief. It's so short. Apply your heart to wisdom. Wisdom cries out, flee to Christ. Will you do that? Will you look to the Lord? Will you flee to him? Or will you stay in place? Perish in your sin. I pray this very night that you will number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. May God bless his word and these thoughts to our hearts. May we learn to use our time wisely, carefully before the Lord. Let's just bow together in prayer. Can be of any help or assistance after the meeting, please know that I'm available. But you know you need the Lord. Come to the Lord. Flee to Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll speak on to hearts. Lord, help us all, self-included, Lord, just to think about how brief and short life is. The wisest thing that we can all do is flee to Christ. Lord, help us and enable us to be wise, to obey thy truth. Take us all to our homes in safety. Watch over each one of us throughout the remainder of this thy day. Speak on the hearts. Glorify thy Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.